listening to Real Talk on RCR, Reality Check Radio.
You're on Reality Check Radio. It's Real Talk with Rodney Hyde. And listeners will recall back in 2021, there was a terrorist attack in the supermarket. And there were people badly hurt by a knife-wielding man who was being monitored by the police. And this man was shot. Joining us today are two survivors of that day, husband and wife, Steve and Maureen Brody. Good morning.
Good morning.
Yeah, good morning.
It's so lovely to have you here.
Thank you.
Steve, you were a pastor at Elam Church and St. Peter's Church. You were a manager at Radio Rema. So you'll know our good man, Bob McCoskrie, well?
Yes, know of him. Yeah, we do know.
We've listened to him a lot.
Yeah. You were a workplace support counsellor and a school chaplain. I can't pronounce the name of that primary school, Marchwell.
Markwell.
Yeah.
Markwell. Whereabouts is that?
In Timaru.
Ah, Markwell Primary School. And then you did a 16-year stint with the South Canterbury Violence Intervention Project. So you were living in Timaru, basically, were you?
32 years.
And then you shifted to Auckland in 2017 to be closer to your children and grandchildren.
Yes.
And you're living in Auckland now?
We are.
It's a big step from Timaru to Auckland.
Yes, really is, yeah.
Did you manage it okay?
Yes, all about family. It's all about the family. Yeah.
My mum and dad lived in North Canterbury, initially in Cust, and then when I was five, we shifted to Rangura, and they lived in the same house and did the same things every day. And then my dad retired, and I ended up working in Auckland, and my mum and dad used to come up and visit. And I half jokingly said to them that they should shift up and be near us and my son. And I never thought they would. I just couldn't imagine them shifting. Well, they went down. The house was on the market on the Tuesday, and like literally 2 weeks. No one could believe that the Hydes were selling up. And literally like 2 or 3 weeks later, they drove up with like their Beverly Hillbillies from Rangura to Auckland and arrived on our doorstep and then bought a house and lived happily in Auckland.
Yeah.
And made so many wonderful friends.
Yes.
And it sort of shocked me that they could shift to the big smoke after all those years. But as you say, they literally had spent every day with my son. And they got to spend every day subsequently with my son. Mm. And it's a blessing.
Yes.
You're a couple of faith. Sorry?
I'd just like to correct. I was a pastoral counsellor at Elam. I wasn't a pastor, so I was a counsellor.
Mm. Okay.
Yes.
So you're Christian?
Yes.
Yes.
Have you both always been Christian?
No, far from it. just basically my background is my father was a chronic alcoholic and I was four.
I think you're English.
Yes, originally from the UK. I was born in Birmingham, brought up in Margate, Kent, and spent about 5-6 years in London.
And so you didn't grow up in the church? As a Christian, you weren't a Christian.
Far from that.
What happened?
Well, my father was a chronic alcoholic and he deserted and left my mother with four children. And I was four times likely to be an alcoholic. And I was on borderline. And I was with a friend of mine, and I'm in my 30s. I was with him 9 hours before he died. And I thought to myself, there must be more to life, to live, to die. What's the point? And
so just you were in your 30s?
Yes.
And you were a heavy drinker?
Yes.
And your friend died of drinking?
No, he died of cancer.
Cancer, but, yes.
Yeah, but my father died an alcoholic poisoning. And I was definitely heading the same way. The first 5 years of my marriage was just unbelievable. I don't know how mine stuck with me, but it's by the grace of God. We've been married 57 years.
So you were married, you were drinking heavily, you were living in England. Your friend died of cancer.
Yes.
You were a poor husband by your own admission. Yes,
100%.
And you wondered what the meaning of life was.
True.
And then?
Well, it's not very religious, but I got down on my knees in the kitchen of all places and said, if you're real. And I had such a peace, and it brought me back to when I was about 12 years old. I can remember my father banging on the door about 3 a.m. in the morning. And I remember going downstairs, and his face was like something out of a horror movie. He been to a bar. He was chatting up this lady. She obviously didn't like it. So she got a glass, smashed it in his face, and just opened it all up. And half his face was just hanging to one side. They managed to stitch up most of it. And I can remember running into my bedroom, just petrified. And I can recall that I was just talking, I thought to myself, but I knew somebody was there. I had a real presence. And that was the same I had when I got down on my knees when I was about 30. So it just
all. You felt God with you?
100%, yeah. See, my father was a Roman Catholic and a drunk at the same time. So for me, religion was religion. And I thought, well, you and I, Rodley could set up a religion ourselves. But Christianity is totally different. It's the follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, once you ask the Lord into your life, everything changes. I wouldn't say it's a bed of roses all the way through, but as I say.
So that moment, I'm sorry to dwell on it, but it's so interesting to me, yeah. And I hope the listeners. That moment, I guess you were despairing about where your life had got to.
I was in a point of desperation. I was losing my family.
Mm. And you went down on your knees.
Yes.
And you prayed.
Yes.
And just like you did when you were a frightened little boy with a father.
Yes.
In a bad way and didn't know what to do, you felt God come to you.
Absolutely.
And so at that point, you realized that God was true.
Yeah. And he showed me so many other ways. Yeah, I've been close to death quite a few times, and looking back now, there's no way, even what happened at Countdown. I mean, even the detective said it's a miracle that I survived.
Yes.
When they saw the footage, they said they couldn't see it any other way. But the Lord.
And so from that moment on, you committed yourself to a life of Christ.
I'd like to say 100%, but I sort of drifted.
Yes.
Yeah.
Because it's a big step, right?
Yes. Well, you know all about that, Rodney.
I do. I do. And I'm fascinated because I almost can't think about anything else. And I haven't had that despair. And I feel this great peace.
Yes, that's the one.
But I haven't had God talk to me.
He will.
I'm trying. Yeah. I know he will, funnily enough. Yes. I know that.
Yeah.
I know that.
Yeah.
Well, he's talking to you now, Rodney, because you wouldn't be doing what you're doing now.
Mm. Maureen, were you a Christian when you married?
Yes, I was fortunate. I was born in Belfast, Northern Ireland, and I had an Irish granny. We lived in their house, and my grandmother prayed for us. She was a wonderful woman. And we came out to New Zealand. We actually met in New Zealand, not in England.
Okay.
I grew up here.
Okay.
Irish, well, actually an American mum, a Scottish dad, but my mother was brought up in Ireland. My grandparents went back to Ireland. And I came out at the age of five, committed my life to the Lord at a Sunday school camp, Methodist camp, at the age of 12, but as a child would. And then going through my teenage years, you drift away, but the Lord never leaves you. He's your conscience. He's your guide. Mm. So there was always, I always knew God was there with me.
Yeah.
And when Steve and I were getting married, I was 19. And
you were a child bride.
Quite young. And I knew that because I read the Bible, but I knew I shouldn't be getting unequally yoked. I shouldn't have married a non-Christian because he was an atheist. But you don't talk on spiritual things at that age. And I remember reasoning it out with God. Well, if I'm only going to marry a Christian, I won't marry anyone because I don't know any Christian guys.
Yes.
I was busy going to parties and dances and I loved him, and he had a great sense of humour, and he was a good guy. And so you reason it out until you get married.
And you're 19.
Yeah. Well, you're on different paths.
And then you got married, and the reality hit you with him.
The reality hit in. It hit in more when we had our first child.
I bet.
I was 21 when our daughter Jo was born. And you want the best for that child. And I knew the best was God and living his way. I knew that. But I was married to an atheist. And every time he'd come home and see me reading the Bible, he would get annoyed. And then...
And that would be me. That would have been me. Because you think, why are you reading these fairy tales? And I would never, I would never have... had a curiosity.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's what amazes me.
Yeah.
I'm so curious about why people believe what they believe.
Yeah. Yes.
I know very intelligent people through my life who were Christian.
Yeah.
And I thought, oh, they've obviously got a bit of a stupid spot. Or they were indoctrinated when they were young. Yeah. I never had a curiosity to ask.
Yeah.
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 It's so annoying to me now.
Yeah.
And, of course, I find the same thing in reverse. All my atheistic friends never say to me, oh, I understand that you've, got the Lord. Why? They don't have any curiosity for it.
Yeah.
Because, and in fact, a little worse than that, there's an anger.
Mm.
So Steve would have been angry with you reading the Bible. I know, I would know that feeling.
Yes.
Yes.
And for me, I was trying to sort it all out. And I remember one particular time, it would have been about a fortnight, over a period of about a month maybe, where I was having a visit from the Jehovah Witness, a lovely girl one day, and I was having a visit from the Mormons another day, and I ended up being totally confused. And my turning point in the house where Steve was in the kitchen later, but my turning point was I was sitting on the bed with the Bible and it was closed. And my prayer was, Lord, if you're there, if you're really there, because I was having doubts myself. I said, I will commit my life to you 100%. But the problem is, if I commit my life to you only to die and then find out that you don't exist, what a waste of a life. That would be a total waste. And I'm in my early 20s at this stage. And I opened the Bible just at random. I just opened it. And it was somewhere in Corinthians. I can't remember the exact scripture, but it was where the Apostle Paul says, if Christ is not real, then Christians are the biggest fools on earth. And I thought, I've just said that. And I knew enough of the Bible to know that that was amazing that I opened it at that point, because I've been brought up in the church of non-Christian parents. When they came to New Zealand, they weren't Christians, but both their mothers were. So out of respect for their mothers, they sent me to Sunday school. And I went through the Bible class, and I even taught in Sunday school. But I had a head knowledge of God. And the head knowledge isn't where it's at. It's the receiving Jesus.
Amen. It doesn't sound to me right.
Yeah.
That as you and Steve say to God, if you're real, sort of prove it. I've never said that.
Yeah.
Because as a person now, like you would look back on that with a bit of horror.
No, I look back at that.
Yeah, because isn't that a strange thing to say?
Yeah.
Because God is everything.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And we're sitting down here, little peanuts. Oh, yeah. Prove it to me. Yeah. And he's there saying, how many times?
Yeah.
What do I got to do? These stupid people.
Yeah.
But I mean, the whole world shows I'm true. Yeah. I sent my son.
You're right.
What else have I got to do to prove to Maureen?
Yeah, but no, it wasn't that I wanted proof. I was telling him what was in my heart.
Okay, you're being honest.
You were being honest. And I was confessing those doubts to
him. And, of course, priests and ministers tell us that they have their doubts at times. Yep. They go through that period.
Yeah.
And so I see what you're saying, that it's being a human being.
Absolutely.
Christian.
Yeah.
And was this before Steve went down on his knees?
Yeah, it was before.
Okay.
It was before.
Was his drinking affecting you?
Yes, it was. I thought he would destroy himself.
He was drinking that heavily?
Yes. But at the same time, he was still a good husband.
Yes, I understand exactly what you're saying, but you're saying a few years of this ain't going to be good. And
you've
got children.
Yeah, and that's exactly right. We had two at that stage by then. It had been at 21 I started looking at my life seriously and my walk. I mean, it's no good just having belief in a God. I mean, the Bible tells us even the demons in hell believe in God. They know he exists.
Oh, yeah. But yeah, no, I get that.
That full commitment.
I'm not there yet. And I feel...
Well, I don't know. I listen to you a lot on the radio. I'm pretty sure you're at that point.
I'm working hard. Yeah. Now, tell me.
Yeah.
You then had this amazing period where you committed your life. Your husband remains a lovely man, clearly, and a lovely father, clearly.
Yes.
But an atheist and unrepentant. How did you handle that? How did you handle that you had committed your life to God, to the Lord? But your husband, who's wonderful, wonderful man, and you love him dearly, and he's a good father and a good husband, but he's an atheist.
Yes, well, I prayed.
And he is unrepentant. You prayed for him.
I just prayed for him.
Did you know that would ultimately work?
Yes, I did, but I'm also a sort of person that I know I've met a lot of Christian women whose husbands get angry when they read the Bible, so they don't talk about the Lord. I was different. I thought, I've got a right here. If I want to believe in God and follow him, I've got a right. I'm not going to be, as my Irish mum would have said, mealy-mouthed. I'm going to be who I am.
Okay.
And so I would talk about the Lord naturally and pray and read the Bible openly. And
good for you.
And just stood my ground.
But Steve must have been the sort of husband that actually would listen to you or at least not shut you down.
Yes, he did. Well, he sort of listened. I think
he's a typical husband.
Yeah.
He's not that great after all.
Yeah. No. for us, having a friend dying of cancer.
It was a wake-up call.
It was huge. And I was praying for this chap, Len. And one day he came to the house. And he had his strong painkillers in the kitchen up in a cupboard because we had two children. And when he needed the painkillers, Steve went in to get them. And Len turned to me, knowing I was a Christian, and said, "Maureen, pray for me." And with tears running down my face, I said, "Len, I am." And we had committed our life, both of us, in a church, a wee church in Christchurch. It had been Open Brethren.
Queen's Road.
No, it was Bassett Street.
Or Bassett Street.
And we were going to Queen's Road, but we'd given our life to the Lord at Bassett Street.
This is Steve and you.
Yeah, well, I went forward. I responded to a message. I should really tell you, you can cut out what you need, but it was amazing. I worked in Brighton on a Saturday and in a place called Beef, no longer exists down there. And Steve would come and pick me up, and my parents in South Brighton would look after the children. But Steve was standing listening to the Open Air Campaigners one night.
Oh, yes.
And a chap offered a track at the end of his message. Steve said, "Oh, I felt sorry for him." So I went and took it and realised it was 9 o'clock, time to pick me up, and walked to pick me up because the shop was closing. And the chap ran after him, a young guy. And Steve said, no, I don't want to talk to you. I'll read the leaflet. Don't want to talk to you. Anyway, there was a friend called Harry Wright at Steve's work who would go to the pub with Steve, not to drink, but to share the gospel. And Steve didn't want him there, you see. But I was praying, so obviously God had Harry Wright with him there at work. And Steve would give Harry a ride home. And Harry invited Steve to Bassett Street Church. And Steve said to me, "We'll go, but I'll be able to say to Harry, 'Been there, done that, don't want to go again.'" That was his intention.
Got it.
We arrived late and there was just two spare seats. And Steve said to me, "You go." I said, "No, you go in first. He's your friend." So Steve went and sat down on the spare seat and I sat next to him on the aisle. And I heard a chap beside him saying, "Praise the Lord." And I'm thinking, what sort of church are we in? It turned out here was the young chap that gave Steve the track.
Wow.
And the Lord is amazing, absolutely amazing.
I just want to go in there because I actually did read the track. And it is really a turning point for me because it says in Revelation 3:20, when Jesus said, "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and give you a new meaning to life. That's one thing that Harry had. He had a different outlook to life. And he was an alcoholic, a recovering alcoholic, and the Lord changed him. And as Maureen said, you know, when you look at the way the Lord does, preparation, the Lord really just lines all the ducks up, if you like, even what happened in Countdown. I had a dream prior. It's just amazing.
We'll come to that.
Yeah.
And so was this church experience, Steve, before you went down on your knees in the kitchen to pray?
Yes, it was before.
Yes.
It was before.
Yeah.
Steve told me later, in fact, he got angrier. As I grew in the Lord, he got more annoyed with me.
Do you think that's the devil working on it?
I do too. Spiritual opposition all the way down the line.
All the way.
Always. Even today, you know.
That doubt that you have.
Yes.
That's the devil talking to you.
It truly is. It truly is. Because I'd known God as a child. I had.
This is so funny because if I'd heard myself 5 years ago, I'd say, yeah. You know what I mean? Yeah. He's lost his marbles.
Yeah.
But then you feel it.
Mm.
And then you, my big thing has been reading.
Mm.
And listening to theological tracts, particularly C.S. Lewis.
Yeah.
And that has led me, I understand the word believe.
Mm.
Because it's not enough to see it as true. Because if you see it as just true, you can be persuaded off it.
Mm.
So to me, it's true and I believe.
Yeah.
Which is that deeper commitment that you have. But I don't know how I would reach myself if I was talking to myself 5 years ago. Yes. If I was listening to this show, I wouldn't believe it. I find it so, so extraordinary. Steve.
You know, Rod, it's that inner peace that you can't explain. No, you can't, because you look around you, and in the last couple of years it's been fear itself, and everyone got frightened, everyone got paranoid and scared. We couldn't even talk to each other, you know. It's just absolutely ludicrous in the last couple of years. Segregation, you know all about that. But out of all that, it's amazing how when the Lord said, fear not, for I am with you, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We stumble and fall, but we never, ever be cast down. And that's the reality of our loving God. And
I was taken by the number of Christians who stood at the protest.
Yes.
And I would speak with them. And that terrible thing that their church that they'd attended for years and years and years had shut them out.
Yes. Yes.
And that they could be excluded. And because they were Christians, they didn't have fear. They trusted God. And they could see through the lies, which I had to work my way through.
Yes.
Yeah.
And then that affected me.
Yes.
That affected me. Seeing that then, it was like the equivalent to me of watching a Christian bravely face the lion.
Absolutely.
And you're looking at that and you're thinking, whoa, I want a bit of that courage. So when you became a Christian, Steve.
Yes.
What did you do?
It would have been the OAC.
Well, it's interesting, yeah. Because I got the track originally from Open Air Campaigners, I joined them for 8 years.
Good on you.
And the beautiful thing there is once you ask the Lord Jesus Christ into your life and you're born again, you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, then you're fully aware spiritually of the things around you. And I was very, very blessed because as soon as I came through to the Lord, I was out on the streets with the OAC and for 8 years. And the amazing thing is, Rodney, is that on our training sessions on a Wednesday, we used to have a blackboard and we used to pray for the next week ahead. You know, Lord, it'd be great if we led somebody through to the Lord or we shared or whatever. And I was amazed. And we'd go back the following week, we'd rub it out because the Lord overruled. There was about 8 or 9 of us. And it just shows you how ignorant I was because I got the Bible on it and I said, oh, I've got a terrific passage here. And they said, what's that? And I said, oh, it's out of Psalms. And I didn't realise it's Psalms. Yes. And the beautiful thing is, Rodney, 8 or 9, they didn't say anything, you know. I'm all excited. I kept saying Psalms, Psalms. Because of silence. So anyway, afterwards the leader come up, he said, oh, it's actually Psalms. But the way he said it, it was so gentle. Mm-hmm. No condemnation. It was just a lovely, I said, oh, you know, I didn't feel.
Because when you start, you have such a lot to learn.
Yes. Oh. Yes.
Like I feel I would have called myself educated hitherto. Now I think I know nothing and I'm busily learning.
Well, we've been married and I've been a Christian over 15 years. Yeah. The more I know, the less I really do know.
Yeah.
Yes.
True.
Because the closer you get to the Lord, you start to realise we're talking about an awesome God. We're talking, you know, yes, we can't even comprehend. I can't even now, you know, how the Lord suffered.
That he suffered.
Might have life, you know. I mean, we could talk for hours and hours.
The Jesus story is the most powerful story.
Amen.
Ever told.
Yeah, absolutely.
Every inch of it.
Yes.
Yeah. If you were putting together a movie script, you couldn't put together a more amazing thing.
Yes.
Yeah, right.
Yes.
And the idea that we don't educate ourselves and school our children on the life and times of Jesus. Even if you're not a believer, because I loved learning all about Julius Caesar, right? Because he was amazing. And I'm amazed that we could know so much about a man who lived so long ago, and that a man against such odds could accomplish so much. I spent a couple of years reading everything I could about Julius Caesar. He's not even a pimple on the toe of an elephant compared to objectively, irrespective of your belief in the miracles and the divine, of what Jesus achieved.
Yes.
Because Jesus didn't have an army. He didn't kill anyone. He didn't invade a country.
Yeah.
And yet here we are.
Yes.
Yeah.
All these years on. And you have to ask yourself, to me now, something happened.
Yes. Yes. Yeah.
And then you think, I just can't, I shouldn't talk because I'm here to interview you. But you think of this man being born in a stable or an animal stall, humble.
Yeah.
Preaching for 3 or so years. And then being killed in the most excruciating, barbaric way ever devised for slaves that are traitors. And he died this agonizing death, taking hours and hours and hours. And he said, forgive them.
Yeah.
You're right, because he went to the cross as a man.
Yes.
So he had, you know, but on the third day he rose again. I mean, that is the miracle. And he took away our sins so we have everlasting life. I mean,
it's a story. It's a story.
Yeah.
I mean, it's a story.
Yeah.
And the fact.
I want to move on to your life because I get carried away on this. It's so, I went to Sunday school and I loved it. And we had Delcie Benjies, who was the most wonderful woman. Loved her. I was very sad. I met her when I was a politician, and I was so pleased to see her. She's very elderly, and I bumped into her in a shop. And I could see she didn't approve of my politics. And I was so upset. And she was what we called back then a spinster. A beautiful woman. And she taught us Sunday school at the Presbyterian Church in Rangura. And I sat there, and I loved the stories. But I realized, looking back on it, they taught a childlike view of Jesus and God. And I think it did me a disservice, because it was sort of like Father Christmas wrapped up with the tooth fairy. And I could see through it. You know, it was like, but it was so simplistic for children. And that is the view that I've carried of Christian belief, was what I was taught when I was 8. And it's so superficial and unbelievable. Because, you know, I had this thing of a man with a beard up in heaven, and beneath us was a fiery hell, and that you died and you'd float up as gas. And that's just not true. And, of course, that's not Christianity's belief at all. It's so much deeper and more sophisticated than that. It took me reading C.S. Lewis to see.
An Irishman.
Now tell me, you did the open air campaigning. That wasn't a full-time job. You still worked.
Yes.
And did more in open. It would take some courage to go out onto a street and campaign and hand out pamphlets.
Well, to be honest, Ryan, it was like night and day for me. Because when I look back, I had a lot of unresolved anger, mainly through my father.
Yes, of course.
And so there was a lot of issues that, Yeah. I struggled with lack of self-esteem.
Yes.
A lot of issues. Because my family, we were in a sort of, we never sort of opened up to each other.
Yes.
For obvious reasons, because, I mean, we all come from a dysfunctional family, so it was very hard to sort of engage with each other.
You can't be honest.
Well, we can't. Mm. Well, you go on that survival and defence because you just don't. Yeah. And so it was very, very difficult. So for me to share what I knew was to be true, and I thought, well, I have this freedom. And that's why I got into all the work I got into with South Canterbury Violence Intervention and all that was more or less based on what the Lord's given me. I just wanted to let others know. I mean, I worked with over 2,000 men. Most of them were mandated, court-ordered, and with another facilitator, we had to hold them for 6 months. So it wasn't an easy role because they had to go through anger management and all the rest of it program. So, but the incredible thing is that I'll just quickly show you how wonderful the Lord is. And I worked with some really, really violent offenders, extremely violent. And the amazing thing is, because I work with a charitable organisation, I do the assessment, they'd have to go on the group for 6 months. But the advantage was they could see me on a one-to-one. And nine times out of 10, they used to see me on a one-to-one. The incredible thing, what the Lord gave me through the Holy Spirit, He always showed me the boy in the man.
Wow.
And once I saw the boy in the man, I could tell you stories and stories of it. Just incredible. It's, I mean, I could tell you, you know, but it's what I found is in counseling is I could have all the degrees as long as my arm, I could have all the anything. But we're talking spiritual, you know. We live in a demonic world. We know it's evil. We know that, you know, this is Satan's domain. But the Lord has taken us away from all that and He's shown us He is the light. He is the living water. He is the bread of life. Mm-hmm. And He says to every morning, Steve, you have a choice. You either walk with me or you don't. It's so simple. I think we look at Christianity, it's so simple, but we make it so, so complicated. And it's not.
And that it's like a siren call, the devil, isn't it? There's a God is all powerful.
Yes.
But Satan is seductive. You would have seen in those men you were counselling a little bit of what you had as a boy.
You're right. And and the thing with these guys is they learned, they said to me, you either give the bash or get the bash.
Yes.
And within 2 or 3 seconds, they try and intimidate you. And if they could intimidate you, it was all over. And they had no respect. But the greatest gift the Lord gave me is I used to say to him, I can't experience what it's been like for you, but I can identify. And I used to talk about my background. And then they knew I wasn't out of a textbook and it changed everything, you know, because they realised that my father was very violent as well. I can remember watching my brother getting his head bashed in and blood coming out of his ears. Yeah, so it wasn't a pleasant time. So, yeah.
But also you see these men made in the image of God. The men in front of you, these violent offenders.
Yeah.
God's children.
Yeah, you're right. I think what
I used to see them.
Yes.
As pigs to be put down.
Mm. Yeah. But see, the beautiful thing is
that. And you forgive them.
Yes.
You can forgive them because we're asking for forgiveness.
Yes.
Yes.
We can't ask forgiveness unless we forgive everyone.
You're right. And see, a lot of them landed up self-medicating themselves. I work with a lot who had attention deficit disorder. That was quite, but I was very fortunate in South Canterbury. I mean, I had dozens of agencies I could work with. So we interacted with each other. And I did that for 16 years, which was brilliant. So that's one thing I get South Canterbury. Is we had a great sort of, if you like, body ministry. It was just that we could, I think what it is, we had a lot of trust and respect with different professionals we work with. And we used to meet on a regular basis and support and help each other. And I think basically for me, it's we used to concentrate on each other's strengths rather than our weaknesses, instead of keep on doubling up. And, I mean, I used to be a supervisor. Yeah, there's a lot of things. I've had no education. I could have had to read and write when I left school at 15. It's amazing how the Lord just put me in positions that no one else could. I mean,
By the way, and you may not wish to want to answer this, but I'm new to all of this. And it's a question I have. Where's your dad now?
With his dad?
My dad? Mm-hmm. Only God knows.
Yeah.
To be honest, Rodney, I don't know because he...
And we can't judge him. Only God can.
Yes. No, because the reality... Yeah. Well, I did a lot of research on him, only through my older brother later on in life, but...
That's a great answer. That's a great answer. That is a wonderful answer. Only God knows because only God can judge. And here's me thinking, how do you live with yourself if you think your dad is in hell?
I think for me, when I looked at myself, what would I have done if I was in my dad's shoes? He was called up in the Second World War. He was studying to be a lawyer. I think he thought he'd be smart and join the Merchant Navy. It's the worst thing he could have ever done.
They were terrible. Life.
Oh, well, he was blown out of the water. He landed up in France. But I didn't know any of this. Only my brother, Brian, told me later. The bottom line is what? He came out an alcoholic. He definitely wasn't an alcoholic when he joined up. We tend to forget, you know, post-traumatic stress disorder, traumatised. Yes.
Just the fear of being in the Merchant Navy.
100%. So he came out a very, very angry man. I mean, he went in when he was about 18. It was, what, the war, 6 years. He came out an old man. No, he saw things he should never seen. He most probably did things that he should have never done. And of course, he self-medicate. I mean, the First World War, they used to.
To divert you on that, but it's a thing, and I love that because only God can judge. Only God knows.
Yeah.
Oh my goodness, that eases me a lot.
Well, it is. At the end of the day, all of us are going to be judged accordingly. The first thing God is going to say to us: "What did you do with my son?" And if you stop and think about it, he won't ask us because we've asked the Lord Jesus Christ into our life. And Jesus said, I've got to go now, but I'm going to ask my Father to send a comforter. And that's the Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit is within us. The Holy Spirit guides and strengthens us and gives us wisdom. The Lord says, ask and you receive. I can remember when I came through to the Lord, realising the way I treated Maureen because I was very sarcastic. And I remember the Lord saying is, you can't give what you haven't got. Mm. Ask me and I will give it to you. And he's never, ever let me down. All these years, he's never, ever let me down. And I've stumbled and I've fell. The greatest gift the Lord's given us, we will never, ever be cast down. We've got everlasting life.
Mm.
And you know, next time you read Psalm 23, just put your name there, Rodney. And when you read Psalm 23, you just put your Rodney and you read through it. It becomes a personal letter to you. That's God.
Mm.
Psalm 23. We've all heard it. But when you
the Lord is my shepherd.
But he's saying is, Rodney, I am your shepherd. I will never leave you nor forsake you. You stumble and fall. And when you read it all through, that's what the Lord gave me in Ephesians 6 about the armor, putting the armor of God on before I went into countdown. It's just,
Let's do to the countdown thing. I'm just reading. I was going to call it, what did you say? Palm 23. It's a beautiful psalm, isn't it? So I'd say this, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing.
Well, yeah, the Lord is, I shall not want. So he makes us lie down in green pastures beside still waters. And what the Lord gave me, and this is what I loved about
it. And how should I say that with my name in it? How do you mean that?
Well, it's a personal letter. So it's like,
yes,
like God is saying, well, you've accepted my son. Because when Jesus, when God said, for I so loved the world, I gave my only begotten son. If you believe in him, you won't perish, but have everlasting life. And then when you look at what Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father only through me. Then in Revelation 3:20, when the Lord said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, I will come in. It's so simple. And when you take all that in and then you start reading Psalm, when David wrote it, when you start reading Psalm 23, it's like God saying, if you were the only person I created, I would have come for you.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the greatest thing, is the Lord knows us so personally.
I should have my children learn that psalm off by heart.
It is beautiful, man.
It is beautiful. And isn't the English beautiful?
Yes.
The written word is so, and of course, it speaks to you when you open your mind to it.
When you put it personally. So you've got to put, because it's personal. If you look at the Bible, it's 66 books, right? You take one away and it collapses. And if you look at the word Bible, it just means book. But if you look at the word Holy Bible, when you open it and find out who the author is, it changes everything.
Because the author's God.
That's right. Because there's no way you read through Ecclesiastes, Proverbs, or there's no way in a million years man could have, he could never wrote that unless he was inspired by God. It's impossible.
Amazing. Now tell me, let's go to that day because you're in Auckland.
Yes.
Your son John, I think his name is, said you were a hero. We're not so interested in that because you're a humble man. But you're from South Canterbury. You do what we do every week at least, go shopping in the supermarket. Countdown. Maureen's in one part of the supermarket and you're in another.
Yeah.
Now, you said to me earlier that God had prepared you for this.
Yes.
How was that?
It all started with a dream. That's how it all started.
About a week before.
Yeah, about a week before. And this is how it all started. I was walking on a path and I stopped, and as I looked down at my feet, I saw thorns and brambles wrapping themselves around me. I couldn't move. There was also a young boy looking up at me. I said to him, I can't imagine what it must have been like for Jesus to have a crown of thorns around his head. Then I heard footsteps behind me. I couldn't see who it was, but I heard the sound of brambles and thorns being cut away and setting me free. As I walked forward, I saw a city with many buildings. Now, I personally believe what the Lord told me in Matthew chapter 9, verse 17, where it talks about...
That was your dream?
Yes.
Mm. You dreamed that?
Yes.
Mm. And it was very vivid?
Oh, extremely. It was... I'm a sort of guy, I suppose I must have dreamed and I can never remember them anyway, but it was, yeah.
It stuck. It was there in the morning.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Oh, it was clear as day.
So you get up the next morning, vivid dream, and then?
Yeah. Well, it was a few days later. What I do is every morning I get up and spend time with the Lord. That's what I do.
Mm-hmm.
And in my quiet time, this is, as I was going, Psalm 23 came through. And this is what I love about the Lord. He said, the Lord is my shepherd. And this is what the Lord said, Steve, I am your shepherd, said the Lord. It was like you, Rodney, saying it was so, so clear. And then he came to Ephesians 6, verse 11. And he says, you have the full armor of God on you. And I didn't realize at the time that the Lord was preparing me for the next chapter of my life. And the incredible thing is, he was telling me, fear not, for I'm with you. And I thought, well, I already know that. Because putting on the armor of God is so important, which I do every morning. But it was so vivid that particular morning. And then morning I was shopping and countdown.
Just tell me this. In the morning, you spend time with the Lord. So you're in prayer.
Yes.
Reading your Bible.
Yes.
And you have quiet time.
Yes.
And you hear the Lord speak inside your head?
Yeah, it's
through the word mainly.
It is through the word.
You hear those words that you read out to us, or you told us just then.
Yes.
You heard that in your head.
Yes. But it was the Steve that
it was the Steve. So it was someone in your head talking to you.
Yes.
Wow.
Yeah.
Now I get it.
Yes.
So you've had the dream. You've had these words.
Yes.
And you think that's interesting because, and then you go to countdown.
Yes.
And then what happened?
Well, Warren and I were just shopping at countdown. Then I heard a woman cry out and I went to check if she needed help. I had a trolley and I thought, oh, well, I'll go out and have a look. And what it actually looked like, it looked like at the end of the aisle, she was lying on the floor and there was another guy lying next to her. And there's a young man in his 30s standing or kneeling down. And I thought, oh, great, he's going to pick her up because that's what it looked like from where I was. Then everything was slow motion after that. Then I saw him pull the knife out of her stomach. And normally you go into that fight, flight and freeze. I've had enough training in that. But my first reaction is, where's Maureen? Because I knew she was in countdown, and I thought, Rodney, this all I'm going to do is tell it like it is, because it's this Please. Is exactly how it is. I'm telling you now, I did everything wrong, okay? I didn't think he saw me, and I turned my back on him because I honestly didn't think he saw me. And I'm walking and looking for Maureen, and I just happened to turn around, and he's coming behind me with a knife. As I'm still walking, this is the incredible, this is where all the miracle starts. No fear. I had no fear whatsoever. I was so calm. It was just unreal. I was just walking. I didn't run. I didn't do anything. And I was just looking for Maureen. And in a split second, just as I got before, there's a store in Countdown, and it's got sort of back wing doors. And as I'm walking past, I looked to my left and I saw the doors. And it was like you, Rodney, saying, you've got to go through there. And my immediate thought was, well, I can't go through there. I haven't seen Maureen. And then she came from nowhere. She came out of I know. Now, we're talking split seconds. Now, I stopped, right, and I said, quick, he's got a knife. Now, he's standing right behind me. He could have stabbed me in the back. So I'm standing there. I said, quick, he's got a knife. And your reaction?
Well, I'm the sort of person that would question everything.
Yes.
And
Irish.
Yeah, that's the problem. And I had two herbs there. I mean, to be honest, Rodney, I shouldn't have been there. It was only one person at that time were going in. So I shouldn't have been there, but I'd gone to get my health supplements from, this is Newland Moore, and I'd gone into the pharmacy there.
I see.
To get supplements, you know, the zinc and everything you need to guard against, you know, the pandemic that we're having. Yes. And Steve had the shopping list. But when we get up there, he forgot the bags. And there was a huge list to stay. It was just prior to a lockdown. So I said to Steve, you go online, I'll go back and get the bags. Bring them back, give them to you, and then I'll go and get our supplements, you know, the health food from the pharmacy. And by the time I came back, he was already in, and that's the only reason I was in there. I went and did my shopping and got all the health tablets that I needed and then joined the queue to get in. And
because of the COVID queue?
It was, it was a lockdown, but they were calling another lockdown, so we were out to get food, but so was, it looked like half of Auckland were in the line. Yes. And I had to queue up again to get in to give Steve the shopping bags.
Got it.
And that's how come we were both in there at the same time. And I put the bags in the trolley and I said, have you got everything? He said, except three. And I got two for him. He didn't know where they were and I put them in the trolley. And the last thing was herbs. And I'd gone around and I said to him, stay here, don't wander off, because it was packed. There was a lot of people in there. And I picked up the herbs and I was walking back to him and I heard him say, quick, he's got a knife and he's holding the door open. Now, I question everything. And initially I thought, oh, there's my trolley, our trolley. I'll put the herbs in first and then go and see what he wants. But it's the inner voice.
Yeah, that's
right. It's the inner voice of God that you've been listening to for years. Mm. I gave my life to the Lord as a child, came back and did a real recommitment in my early 20s. And it's that voice that I've been listening to, the inner voice, the quiet voice. And it came again at that point in time and said, just go. It wasn't hurried, and I walked through. Steve held the door open.
Did you hear Steve say he's got a knife?
Do you know, to be honest, yes, I did hear it.
But didn't compute, right? Because it's not a thing that computes. Yes,
it was.
So he's got a knife. But yes. You went through the door.
Yes.
And now the door was like where staff go in and out. It wasn't
and
like.
And they swing both ways.
Yes, I know, like back to the butcher's shop or something like that.
Yes.
Storeroom. Yeah.
Storeroom. I've got it.
And so Steve held it open. I walked through and I had a piece. The minute Steve closed the door, I had fear. And I started to pray. And I started to pray out loud. And it looked like Steve and I were the only two out there. I found out later there were three young men hiding. I walked down the corridor praying out loud. I knew it was a crisis. You don't know if there's one person or if there's half a dozen out there. You have no
idea where they are.
Yeah, or where they are, or whether they're out the back.
And you held the door, Steve. You could see through the glass.
Yeah, the prospect. Just prior to that, the incredible thing is Maureen never even saw him.
No.
Now, he was a bit shorter than me, but very, very stocky. He was a well-built, solid guy of 32. I mean, I was 77 at the time. But I never even saw him. I mean, that in itself was a miracle.
I never looked for him.
No, but you couldn't help but see him. He's standing right behind me, you know.
Yeah.
So Maureen gets through the door.
Mm. Yes.
And Steve closes it.
With you on the other side, like on the Maureen side.
Yeah.
And the terrorist with the knife comes to the door.
Yes.
Mm.
And looks at you.
Yeah, well, I had the doors closed, but there's like a perspex window and I saw him standing outside. Then it's hard to the last 20 seconds, but I remember him opening the door and we were face to face. And all I can say is that he was just like a man possessed. His eyes got me more than anything. They were just black. Normally you get the whites. They were completely black. It was almost like he was demonic. That's the only way I can explain it.
Well, he was.
Yes. Yeah. Yep.
He was demonic. He was trying to kill random people.
Yeah. Well, seven of us.
And those eyes looked at you.
Yes.
Mm. What did that feel like?
Again, it's I knew I had the shield of God. I knew the inner peace.
Excuse me.
Like, you know, we've tried to explain once you've got there's just no fear. It's I knew there's a far greater power in me. I mean, I'm only sort of stepping back and thinking.
I think the best way to describe it is that the Lord took over.
Oh, absolutely.
Because he could have taken you in a heartbeat and you'd be
dead. Yes. Well,
he could have.
Oh, yes.
But I've learned earlier that they don't stab you in the back. They've got to see you eye to eye. So that's why he didn't stab me in the back.
But he could have stabbed. He could have stabbed you in the front at the door.
Well, that would have been the normal reaction. That because I had my back to him, and he didn't. From what I've understood, they've got to see you face to face.
But when you turned your back to him when you went looking for Maureen.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
But when you're at the door.
Yes.
And he opens the door. You're face to face then, right?
Mm.
With Maureen, not with him.
Yeah, but he was coming up.
I see. You had your back. When you went through the door, you were looking at Maureen.
Yes.
And you had your back to the door.
Yes.
Mm.
And he couldn't stab you.
No.
Because it was your back.
Well, I stood at where the doors were. He was behind me.
Yes.
And he could have stabbed me in the back. So as soon as I stopped, he could have rammed the knife into me. But he didn't. Now, you think that's what he would have done, but he didn't. He just stood there. And we're talking split seconds.
Yes.
And Moyne went across, and then I walked over to the doors. He still could have stabbed me and Moyne. I opened one of the doors, and then Moyne walked through. Then I went through and closed the doors behind him.
Got it.
Behind you.
Behind me. Yes. Yeah.
And then you turn round.
Then I looked through the perspex.
And you saw the black eyes at that point.
Well, I saw him there, and then I saw him open the door.
Then now you're face to face, right?
Yes, yes.
So
yeah,
this is the point that I don't get.
No,
You're staring at a knife-wielding man who you know has already stuck it in a woman's stomach and probably killed her as far as you're concerned.
Yes.
And you're face-to-face with him.
Mm. Yes.
He's got the door open and Maureen, your loving wife, is behind you.
Yes.
I wasn't actually behind
you
him.
You took off.
I'd gone down the corridor looking for a way out, thinking Steve was following me.
Okay.
Not looking for a way out.
Oh, my goodness. So, Steve, you're face to face.
Yes.
Yeah.
With this assassin.
Yes.
Mm, yeah.
Then what happened?
Mm. Well, he looked at me. Obviously, he looked in my eyes. And then all I can recall is that I remember the knife heading for my stomach.
No.
Well, he called it Islamic call.
And
he made a call. So he made that call they do when they're about to kill a person.
Yes.
Yeah.
I think it was Allah or whatever.
Allah Akbar.
Yeah. I think it, And then he rammed the knife in.
But at the same time, you got the door closed.
We're not too sure. when I spoke to the detectives, you know, they looked at the footage and they said, you know, it's just a miracle. They agreed.
Came down with the knife aimed at your stomach.
Yes.
And somehow it didn't connect by the grace of God.
Yeah, it did. He stabbed me.
Yeah.
But he stabbed you.
Yeah.
Yes, he.
Yeah.
I think best way to describe,
All I can say is that when he rammed the knife in, all I can recall, I just roared like a lion. There's no other explanation for it. I think when he called out, I would have called out. And to me, I've never experienced that sound coming from me in my whole life, and all I can put it down is just like a roar, the Lion of Judah. I think it was just God.
Yes.
I can't explain. There's no other. Mm-hmm. Now, the incredible thing is that after that, it's like you, Rodney, to my left, saying you're out of danger now. Mm-hmm. And it was so clear, and I thought, but he said it again, so I heard it twice. And I looked through the perspex window and he'd gone, as though he never existed.
But you were stabbed.
Yes. And then I didn't realise I was stabbed too. I got in the car, and but I had no fear. Actually, what I did was I had a jacket, and I thought, oh, I've got a hole in my jacket. And I saw my shirt was ripped, and I looked down, and all it was a puncture wound. Mm. Not a drop of blood was shed. Mm. And when I went to the doctors, because they said, oh, you've got to get hepatitis B injections and all, totally understandable. The incredible thing is, it's all incredible, But that puncture wound, you should have seen the bruiser in 2 or 3 days. It was massive. It was right across my stomach. So you can imagine.
He hit you hard.
Yes.
Yeah.
But no blood.
No blood. I've even got a picture of it where you've just got the puncture wound. Mm. And you can just see where the bruise. Even my doctor, they were just amazed how this is true. It's all true, of course, but when the two detectives came to get our statements, one of them was sitting just where close to where I am. And when I'm telling the story, I could see he couldn't quite believe it. I mean, if I was a detective, I wouldn't believe it.
No.
So the other detective went upstairs and spoke to Maureen just to make sure it all sort of. Anyway, I met him at the mosque because they invited us there, and I was talking to him, and they said, "I said it's a miracle," and they said, "We can't explain it any other way."
And they saw the video.
Well, they would have seen the footage. Yeah.
Mm. Have you seen the footage?
No, I think I can, but
you've asked for it.
Well, I don't know if I mean, it's one of those things. I know.
You know.
Yeah, you know what I mean. So.
The doctors would have been amazed that you took the full force of a knife and no blood came out, and there was presumably no damage other than the bruising.
Well, as you know, we've got 7 layers of skin.
Yes.
Punches right. Yeah. I mean, if a specialist saw it, but it was just like there's a shield, and I believe that's the God. You know, when we, you know, Ephesians 6, it talks about, you know, having the shield of faith. All you need, faith of the mustard seed. It's all spiritual. I can say this to the listeners as they're listening. If I wasn't a Christian then, I certainly would be now, because there's no way, there's no way in a million years can I explain it any other way. It's just.
You might have two detectives that are Christians too.
Yes.
While they were very open, I prayed for one, and she was very open. Maureen and I had the opportunity to share. All the Lord's, you know, about talking to you anyway, all the Lord's saying, just tell it like it is, Steve. And that's exactly what I've done. And I've been very, very fortunate because I've had Indian Joe, if you're listening, he helped me set up a PowerPoint, and Stephen Price, another guy, been brilliant. I've had a lot of support. And any opportunity, Maureen and I, to share what the Lord has done for us and what the Lord can do for you. I mean, there's a lot of people confused, lonely, upset. Mother Teresa said, they asked her, what's the biggest disease known to man? Loneliness. There's so many lonely people out there.
If you accept Jesus into your life, and listen to the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
You can never be lonely.
You're right.
True. So true.
Because yes. you have this great power.
Yes.
Yes.
Better than any friend, better than any wife or husband.
Yeah.
Did you hear my interview with Maureen Fletcher, the lady who was sick?
No, we do listen to you a lot, but we didn't hear that.
She was very sick with an autoimmune disease, and all her joints, she couldn't move, she couldn't eat.
Mm.
Young woman at the time, still is. And a German doctor, she was put onto a German doctor by her brother, rang him, he's an ear, nose and throat surgeon. He said, I can help you. Never charged her. He spoke to her for 3 hours on the phone, the first call, and subsequently many hours. And he said, you've got to understand what's causing the disease. I'm summarizing and probably not doing a good job. And she'd had two marriages end. And he said, you've got to accept the love of Jesus into your heart.
Yeah.
And then you have to take that love and give it out.
Yes.
Within a month, no doctor could believe it. None of the specialists could believe it because she was cured. And she was carrying all this anger and hatred. It's a powerful interview. You should listen to it. But you can see it, right? You can imagine it because we can get so lonely, stressed, angry, blaming everyone else. Blaming your childhood, blaming your drunken father. And all the while, there exists this eternal love for you. And protection. Well, you're both a couple of faith, but did you ever have it strengthened that day?
I think for me is what I love about the Lord, he, in preparation, I mean, with the dream, you know, with the psalm and Ephesians 6, and but there's other things in my life that I can't explain any other way. That
And you were saved by that protection because you could stand there so calm. And the strangest thing is, while on the one hand you did everything wrong by turning your back on him, that was a protective thing to do.
You're right, from that point of view, yes.
So that was divine too.
Yeah.
I can't tell you how much I've enjoyed speaking with you both. And it's so interesting. Because the story was the story of two witnesses to an horrific attack. But that's not the real story. The real story is your life of faith and belief and how that saved and protected you both that day.
We believe that.
Yes, we believe that.
I do too. And no other. How else?
Well, that's
true. And we were also told when the detectives were here that three probably wouldn't make it. And out of my mouth, without thinking, I said, they will. We're praying for them. And after the detectives left, I said to the Lord, I shouldn't have said that. You never gave me a word about that. I just blurted it out. But we started praying for those that were badly injured.
Absolutely.
And no one died through it. And I give God the glory. And
we don't understand the mystery of this, but like my first prayer since I was a child, Ashley Church on this station said, I should learn to pray. And that stuck with me for a few days. And I didn't know how to. And I had a friend who was desperately sick. And I thought, I know, I'll pray for him. And I went down on my knees and prayed for him.
Yeah.
And I couldn't stop. I wasn't self-conscious. It felt really, really good. Really, really good to be praying for him. And it felt sincere and genuine. He's well, which is something. And then people say to strangers, oh, pray for us. You know, go out on the radio station, get everyone to pray for us. Is it work that more people praying help? Or how does that all work? Is it just like God will hear every prayer, right?
Mm.
And make a decision? I don't understand. Or is that just a mystery of God that we don't know the answer?
No, I think, for me, when we talk about praying, we're just talking to God.
Mm.
You know, yes. It's, you know, so He hears everything. He knows everything. Mm. And the thing that pleases the Lord more than anything is faith.
Yeah, it's the prayer.
And what you're doing is you're showing. So if you said to me, if Steve said to me, Rodney, lovely to talk to you. My friend Bob is very sick in hospital. Could you pray for him?
Mm. Yes.
And I'd say, sure. And I'd pray for Bob. Listeners have been praying for me for my journey.
Right? Yes. Mm. Yes.
I'm right to pray for Bob. I don't know him. You're right to ask me. Because what it is, it pleases the Lord that we're showing our faith.
Yes.
How interesting. Gosh, I've got so much to learn.
Well, we all have, Rodney. I mean, yeah, we all end of the have. Day, as I said to you before, the more I know, the less I know.
Yeah.
And, you know, you've got to remember is we've walked by sight most of our lives.
Mm.
And then all of a sudden we walk by faith. Now, faith is something we can't see. And yet, see, when we ask the Lord Jesus Christ into our life, immediately we receive the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit that guides, strengthens, and pleads on our behalf in so many ways. And sometimes we don't know what to say. But normally the Holy Spirit takes over.
Mm,
it's, yes. I think for me, it's just a peace. It's, I love that where it says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. And often, you know, the Lord says, and I often pray, Lord, your will, not my will be done. Easy said than done. But it's got to come from the heart.
See, those simple prayers that we know off by heart are so powerful with every word.
Yeah.
And you repeat it as a child and think, I don't know what I'm saying.
Yeah.
And then I read it now and I think, that is so powerful.
Yeah.
And is it this one that says, that great one of though I may. Oh, it's Psalm 23, because I've got a version that just popped up on Google. And it says, even though I walk through the darkest valley, that can actually read, even though I walk through the valley of death.
Yeah.
The shadow, but it's only a shadow.
It's shadow, even though I walk through the. And I always remember I remember watching a war movie and these men cowering in this foxhole. And saying this prayer, the Lord is my shepherd. And it was a movie made up, but it spoke to me because you're thinking, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil for you.
And that's exactly.
Amen.
That's exactly what happened to me.
That's powerful.
It is so powerful.
Well, bless you both.
Thank
you. And you can enjoy your grandchildren.
Yes.
Oh, yes. Yes, we do.
Because that day could have been quite different.
Yes.
Mm. Yes.
Well, God bless you both.
Is it okay if Maura and I just pray for the folk who are listening?
Please.
Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your Lord, Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. For those out there, Lord, who are really struggling and really, really in a dark place, Lord, you came not to judge, but to save and set the captives free. You left three things, the love, the joy, the peace. And so many people are struggling in those areas, Lord. And, Lord, all you want them to do is to believe in your Father. We thank you we have a Heavenly Father that we can call him Abba, Father, Daddy. And we just want to thank you for your love, your joy, your peace. And, Lord, for those who are really suffering, Lord, that they lean not to their own understandings, but acknowledge you in all things today. Lord, you love us. Lord, you want not one to perish or suffer. And, oh, Lord, I just thank you for the opportunity to pray for them right now in Jesus' wonderful name. Thank you, Lord.
And Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to share what you've done and how you rescued us. Heavenly Father God, we are just so grateful. We're grateful for salvation. We're grateful for your leading and for your rescue that day. We're grateful for the opportunity to share your love towards your people here on this program.
Yes, Lord.
And Lord, we ask for your anointing to be on the program.
Yes, Lord.
And to be on Rodney, Lord, yes, as he serves you, Lord, working on a radio station, but, Lord, serving you. And I ask, Lord, for your leading to be on this man, to show him things that he doesn't yet know, as you're showing Steve and me things that we don't know.
True.
Lord, you rescued us that day.
Yes.
And your heart is to rescue all people.
Amen.
To bring us into a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're grateful.
Yes.
And we give you thanks.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. That was very beautiful. Thank you. We're very blessed on this show.
And thank you for listening to the story.
Yeah.
All glory goes to God. Yeah. It really
all glory
does.
Goes to God.
You know, he's so good. He's so gracious. Yeah.
Oh, I got a wee tear in my eye. That was so wonderful. Everyone, you're on Reality Check Radio. Real Talk with Rodney Hyde. That was Real Talk. Send us a text to 2057. Email us at inbox@radicallycheckradio. And I hope that if you are suffering or upset, that Steve and Maureen's story and their prayers will reach you and touch your heart. Just like it touched mine. Thank you for listening.
The RCR shop has great gift ideas, from great looking tees, hoodies, caps, tote bags, bumper stickers and more. The RCR shop is now open at www.realitycheck.radio/shop.